Hey guys, before we get started, if you have not yet heard, listen to, subscribe to our new podcast, Happy Brain, I'm gonna tell you, you're missing out. I'm hosting this through the Tiny Leaps Big Changes Network, and it's a show about fun, quirky ways to keep your brain happy. They're short episodes, high energy, and lots of fun. So find Happy Brain wherever you listen to podcasts and make sure you hit that subscribe button.
Hey, my friend, we are revisiting one of my most favorite previous interviews on the show. This is a couple of years ago where I had the honor of interviewing William Paul Young. Yes, the author of The Shack. Now, why am I republishing this? Well, over the summer, I'm going to be sprinkling here and there. It's not going to be every episode, but just sprinkling some really amazing conversations we had a couple of years ago. I know we have a lot of new listeners, so I wanted to give you guys an opportunity to hear these, as well as I'm just super selfish and I wanted to hear them again myself. Now, I know this show is mostly about making a living doing what you love creatively, but let's be honest, the internal work that it takes to live an ambitious creative life really means we have to address some of the deeper rooted spiritual issues and pain that we have. Yeah, we're going to go there today, y'all. Paul's work has really impacted my life, so it's an honor to get to share it with you. You ready to find God outside of religion?
Mr. Young, who is my dad, I'm going to call you Mrs. Parody.
That's okay.
Oh, no, no, no. I'm Paul. Let's go. I'll go with Heather. I like it better.
All right. Well, let's just start us off. You know, I've mentioned to you before that we have a very diverse crowd that's listening today. We have just all kinds of religions packed in.
Everybody believes in something.
Everybody believes in something. But the one struggle that has come up over and over again is believing that God loves us and that he is good and that we can have some different thoughts and different questions and not be ostracized for that. And I know that I've heard your backstory and a lot of the pain that you've experienced within the context of religion. And sometimes when we're coming out of that ourselves and have a lot of pain, the thing that we want to do is push this idea of God away and out because we've tried that, we've done that. It didn't work. In fact, it hurt us. And what I found so interesting about you and your work is you've actually kind of gone back in and embraced this idea of God, where sometimes it's our temptation to push it away. And I was just wondering where within your journey and your walk did you discover, you know what, it's not God per se. Maybe it's our idea and our understanding of God that's messed up.
Yeah, well, without a doubt, that's true. As soon as you create a noun for God, you've got a problem because nouns are boxes, you know. So I love the Hebrew where it's an unpronounceable name and it's a verb. Right. And it's a being verb. And so it contains within that being verb, a plurality of persons, even in the Hebrew scriptures, there's a plurality of persons. The pronouns are plural, but there is relationship. And so these are two things that really matter to me. One is that everybody is wired for the transcendent. I mean, science is absolutely validating that we are wired for the transcendent. You're going to believe in something. And it's like, so you can look at it as an intellectual project. And it's like, how does personhood come out of an impersonal universe? Like, you know, what's the difference between my religious upbringing that said that I was just a piece of shit or materialistic evolutionary biology that says, well, you are a piece of slime, you know, and so it's all about what you do to perform that is the basis for your validation and your value. And it's like, well, there's no difference between the two of them. We've just added a personality to one of them. And otherwise, it's just survival of the fittest and all that. But anybody that knows the sciences knows that right now, basic Darwinian evolutionary theory is in big jeopardy. It's really being doubted to the core because of irreducible complexity and what they're discovering in terms of neurobioscience and things like that. So that's a whole part of the conversation. For me, the journey is much more holistic in the sense that as locked down as I was because of some of the damage in my childhood and things like that, which includes sexual abuse, which includes a father who represented God, you know, but it was a furious and terrifying presence with growing up multicultural world and all of these things. And yet transcendent surprise, like being caught by surprise, by beauty or by a song lyric or by a melody or by creation, by nature, you know, by the elegance of the natural order or natural law, things like that. And I grew up steeped in Western modern evangelicalism. So, you know, I know it really well. The people that don't like what I write and are mad about me, most of them are my own people. And, you know, that's, but I love my people. So, and I know why they're stuck. And that sounds presumptuous and a little bit self-righteous, but it really is not intended to be, because I grieve for them. And the reason that I do is because of the incredible amount of integration in my life that's taken years to get to, the work that I've had to do to get there, and the coherency. My capacity to love is beyond like what I had any capability of when I was younger, trying to deal with all the damage in my world. And so when I said earlier that everybody believes in something, it's very true. I had, there was this Dutch television show called In Search of God, and they were funded by, it was a national project that was funded by the state. And the premise was, we're going to contact like 25 celebrities and ask them two basic questions. Are you in search of God? And would you like to be involved in a reality TV show about that? And 23 of the 25 said yes to both. Right. And so what they would do is they would take the celebrity and they wouldn't tell them where they were going. They tell them what to pack. And then they'd fly them or ship them or send them somewhere. And they, in getting to know that celebrity, they would find out somebody who's had a real impact in their history. And then, so they would take that person to go spend a day with that person. And it would usually be a person of faith, of want, you know, in terms of having moved down that road to a degree. Well, turns out that the world champion judo human being that I don't know what's the proper pronoun at that point, but massive big guy, and I'm 5'6", barely, you know, and this huge guy, he'd read The Shack and it had this huge impact on him. He was agnostic, that is, he just was caught in the I don't know thing, or how can you know if you want to be philosophical. But they flew him from the Netherlands to Portland, Oregon to spend a day with me, and he had no idea until he got here who he was going to meet. So we spent the entire day together. The first thing we did is went kayaking in the Willamette River, and I get into my kayak, you know, and he's huge and all this, and I get in and flip it. So it makes for good TV, but it was very wet, cold, but it's funny as all get out. So that started our day, and after that, it was easy. It totally broke the ice, you know. And we end up that night. I had a friend who was down by one of the rivers here, had a piece of property, and so we created a little bonfire, and we sat and talked. And during the day, there would be times we were on camera and times we were just by ourselves. And he would just talk and talk about his life and about what matters to him and all these things. At the very end of the day, he says, you know, during the day, this has been an unbelievable experience. And I've been trying to pray, but I just don't hear anything. I don't know if I can believe this. And I said, so tell me what you do believe in. And that's a really important question. And it's a very respectful one. And it's the first time I'd asked somebody really that question who was trying to work through some of this. So tell me what you do believe in, because everybody believes in something. And he thought about it for a minute and he said, oh, I'll tell you what I believe in. I believe in the way that I love my sons. And I said, really? So tell me about that kind of love. Obviously, it's not romantic love. He said, I would step in front of a bullet for them. I would die for them. So I said, so you're talking about other-centered, self-giving, sacrificial love. And he goes, that's exactly what it is. You know, he doesn't know this, but the word for God is love in the Greek is agape. And the definition of agape is other-centered, self-giving, sacrificial love. And I have another friend who's an atheist. When the same kind of question came up, and I said, so tell me what you believe in. And he went to his relationship with his kids. And he said, Paul, I didn't know I had the capacity to love like this until I had my own children. And I'm going like, where do you think this capacity originates? Right? And so to my judo champion friend, I said, so you believe in that kind of love? And he said, yeah. I said, well, then pray to love. Pray to that kind of love because you believe in that kind of love. And so at the core of belief is the deepest longings of the human heart, the deepest realities. You know what? We don't have a deep longing to lie to people. We lie in order to stay safe, right? We have a deep longing to be seen. We have a deep longing to be known. We have a deep longing to be safe. We have a deep longing to be soothed or held, you know, and all of these things are real. And when you look at, and I've looked at them, I've looked at the gamut of religious thinking, and I've come to the conclusion that God is not a religious being at all, that relationship and religion are contrary to each other, you know? But because this is a God who is love and relationship, Trinity, right, for me, Trinity will climb into our religious delusions and love us from inside of them. Not to validate the delusions, but to destroy everything that is in that delusion that is not of love's kind. I mean, there are great things about religious elements that are profoundly human and beautiful. There really are. And whether it's art or music or, you know, and you will encounter God there. It's just that there is so much crap embedded in them because religions are fundamentally expressions of humanity that is looking for a place to be known, loved, but it's wrapped up in their own brokenness, you know? And so religious systems are expressions of brokenness. And yet woven by the beauty and wonder and the magnificence of what it is to be a human creation. I mean, we're incredible. And we have such a low view of ourselves that we end up projecting that low view upon the divine, you know, the transcendent. Rather than, no, look at the things that are absolutely beautiful about who you are, you know, and love for a child or a grandchild. I mean, I'm way better grandfather than I was a dad because I was so busted up in the process, you know, and I'm even getting better at it, you know, but this love originates somewhere. And it's like, all right. And my last apologetic is my own life. You know my story. I'm the man born blind at the beginning of the day. He hasn't got a clue about anything, right? He's just blind. He's already an outcast of the religious community because he's imperfect, you know? And he goes through an encounter with Jesus. And by the end of that day, he's kicked out of the community again, but he can see. And all the way along that storyline, I think it's John 9. And all through that storyline, whenever the religious people came up and accused him or tried to get him to accuse this person that he met, you can see his movement slowly and incrementally toward wanting to find out who this person is because of the kindness and because of the healing. Because I don't, you know, you can tell me all your theology, but I can heal. I'm healed. Like I can see. And so I look at my capacity to be a truth teller. I look at my capacity to forgive, my capacity to be kind, my capacity to love, even my enemies. I mean, things that just I was incapable of, you know, in my past. And the congruence between my inside world and my outside world. If you meet me, I'm no different on this conversation than I am with my grandbabies or, you know, there's this congruent. Where does that come from? Right? Because religion surely didn't produce it. All it did is reinforce the shame that I felt. And I think that's why I so love Jesus as the divine inside of our humanity who assumes it all, assumes everything that is broken in us as well as everything that is magnificent in us and become, you know, this person is the revelation of the nature and character of the divine, of Trinity for me. And it's relationally centered. We are relational beings and we can't get away from it. Yeah.
I wanted to ask you, this book, Lies We Believe About God. I read this one before The Shack, and my mother-in-law gave it to me. And in the table of contents, there's all these lies about God. In my mind, like thinking logically, I'm like, I really want to believe that these things that, you know, he's presenting is true, that God likes us and there's hope and all of these things. But there's something deep inside of me that immediately kind of goes towards fear and panic. And I've had this conversation a lot with our
community. Shame.
Exactly. Of this need to belong in a part of a tribal pack. And when you start going the unconventional way and asking questions, there's kind of this safety thing of where we feel kind of unsafe. Like, oh, this isn't, you know, we're entering into the unknown and we're ostracizing ourselves from other people. And we want to feel that sense of belonging. And it's hard breaking free from that. And I would just love, you know, your thoughts and insight on when we start feeling those nudges to ask deeper questions and to kind of be free almost to explore this concept of God. And yet there's like this ingrained thing inside of us that's going, no, danger. You don't want to go away from the pack.
Yeah, because we've been conditioned, right? And, you know, I don't know about you, I grew up modern evangelical, which means that we didn't love the questions. A question was dangerous in and of itself. And the hierarchical structure was so power-centered at the top that they wanted to be the ones that communicated to God for you on your behalf, because you were just too stupid or ignorant, or you could, who knows what kind of path you'd go down. And so there's been a lot of conditioning that way. The Hebrew scripture, the Hebrew versus the English, in this one verse, and a lot of us grew up with it, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. That's how the English is, right? And so the big question was, we need to train our children in the way they should go. So let's find the newest dare to discipline or whatever the new mantra for disciplining our children, because there is the way they should go, right? And so again, it's all behavior based. It's like, all right, we're going to conform their behavior. And you know how well it worked, right? Zing, zing, zing. Kids went all kinds of different directions. The Hebrew scripture, the Hebrew itself is, train up the child in their way, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. There is a way that is a part of each child, and part of being a parent is to be present enough to discern the way of that child and then train them according to their way. And of course, they won't depart from it when they're old. It's their way. So we have six children. We have six different ways. Each child has their way. You can't discipline one the same as the other. You can't reward one the same as the other. And part of the wonder of actually being present to people is to begin to discern what their way is. But that means their questions are all going to be different. You know, we've got 12 grandchildren now who are 12 years old and under. And it's amazing how unique each one of them is and what their ways are. Instead of being corralled into, you know, the mind meld or the matrix or the Borg, we're going like, no, love the questions. We want to know who you are. We want to know the voice that you have and the uniqueness of that. And at the same time, you know, we're still navigating how to be in a world of systemic institutional realities and not of it. That's the big deal, because you're not going to get away from religious ideology or political power or economic institutional structures. They just dominate this planet, right? So the question is going to be, so how do we be in them and not of them? And because there's, you know, you're not going to find a place where God is not. Oh, great little story. So this foreign exchange student from Indonesia came over last year and stayed with a family who's the father of the family is somebody who's a friend of mine. And she came as a Buddhist, and not a really like Buddhist more culturally than anything, but her family are all very Buddhist. Her grandmother goes to the Buddhist temple every week, and so did she with her, because she loves her grandmother. And her mom went to the Buddhist temple regularly. She's 16 years old. She comes to the U.S. to have an experience for about 6 months. While she's here, she has a massive encounter with Jesus, and the shack played a huge role in that. She read the shack, and it just like, this is completely different, and I'm completely attracted to it. And so she got engaged with a small group of people at a local community church, a youth group, and loved it. And a couple of weeks before she left to go back to Indonesia, and Indonesia is the world, part of the world where I grew up, right? So it's a very special place in my heart. She said to the father of the family, she said, you know what's on my bucket list now? It's to meet the author of the shack. Well, she didn't know he knew me. So he calls me up and says, hey, Paul, is there any chance that you would spend some time with, and tells me about the young lady? And I said, are you kidding? Absolutely. So a couple of days later, we met at St. Arbuck's, you know, the patron saint of staying awake in church. And so we're sitting outside of Starbucks, and we started like a 2.5 hour conversation. And she is thoughtful, and her questions are thoughtful. And she talks about, you know, what this means to her and how much alive she has a sense, this encounter that she's had with Jesus. And so she talks about all this, and then I'm listening as the conversation gets slowly into the center, right? Because a lot of conversations, you start with the stuff you feel safest with before you then move toward that which you really want to ask. And she said to me finally, she said, you know what, can I ask you a question, something that's really bothering me? And she said, you know, I love this youth group that I've been a part of. But in the last while, they've been telling me how they're going to be praying for me now that I'm a Christian and I'm going to go back to, you know, to my family and to my culture and my people. And they're praying that, you know, I would be able to make a stand for my faith. And she said, I don't know what that means exactly, because like my grandmother goes to the Buddhist temple every week, and I love her. And I don't know how to take a stand now that I'm a Christian. And I said, oh, really? That's really easy. Actually, this is a really easy question to answer. She goes, really? I said, yeah, don't be a Christian. Be a Buddhist follower of Jesus.
Wow. Wow.
And she says, you're allowed to do that? I said, yeah, I even know Christians who are followers of Jesus. You know, I know a lot of them who are followers of Moses, but hey, you know, but I know a lot of Christians who are followers of Jesus. So be a Buddhist follower of Jesus. And it looked like the weight of the world fell off her shoulders. The goal of the incarnation of Jesus was not to create Christianity. Jesus is not the founder of Christianity. The goal is not to make people Christians. The goal is for human beings who are children of God to be fully human and fully alive. And I say to my own people, you know, be a Christian when it's helpful. You know, it's like my friends who are Islamic, you know, they go like, so are you a Christian? And my answer is, well, my father was. And that's the end of the conversation about the differences between our religious ideologies, you know, because they know that a lot of them are Islamic because their fathers were. This is the culture. This is the way they grew up. And so it's like, yeah. I told her, I said, look, trust the Holy Spirit. Just ask the Holy Spirit, what is the best way to love my grandma? And don't be surprised if the Holy Spirit says, well, let's go to temple with her, because those people there are all the children of God, according to Acts 17. Somebody wants to get on my evangelical wagon about that. And you're not going to go anywhere where the love of God is not present, where God is not present, and God dwells in you. And so you're free. You're free to be in there or not in there. You know, just this is about a relationship between you and the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, or you and the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, just be a Buddhist follower of Jesus. And it was like, oh, I can totally do that. And of course she can totally do that. And I'm thinking, I'm a missionary kid, you know, how much tragedy did we inflict on the planet by making people take a stand for a religion rather than being expressors of a relationship?
Right. Yeah. Right. You talk about your people and the anger that comes up. And again, I talked about this need to belong. And when we start ruffling feathers and people start coming against us,
responding in a very secure place within yourself where you don't need approval, you don't need to fight and have people like you or agree with you or even treat you fairly.
Yep.
What does it take to get to that place? Just, we want to go against the grain. We want to be unconventional. But again, the backlash from that, it's hard.
Not if you know who you are. You know, it's a direct proportion to, once you have a sense of who you are, other people can't tell you, you know, and most of us, we grew up feeling like a piece of shit to begin with, right? And so our experience told us we were worthless. Child abuse for me, you know, furious father for me, abandonment, boarding school disaster, you know, all kinds of things, all of them, whispering, bullying, all of them. You begin to look in the mirror and go like, I'm worthless. I'm not enough. You know, I'm not tall enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not a boy. I'm not whatever, 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 right? All the accusations of shame, because guilt is I've done something wrong. Shame is I am something wrong. So shame lives in the realm of the truth of your being. And so much media, everything tells you what the truth of your being should be, right? The facade that you have to put on in order to be acceptable. And you've got to drive your ontology, the truth of your being, into something much, much more fundamental than that. And that's where I see, if I'm made in the image and likeness of God, I can look at the character of Jesus and go like, that's the truth of my being. The truth of my being is that I'm kind and I'm good and I'm faithful and I'm pure of heart and I'm self-controlled. All things that originate from the inside out, rather than all the things that originate from the outside in. Right? So self-control versus self-discipline. Self-discipline is from the outside in. And so humility for me is just finally getting to the place where you're comfortable inside your own skin, right? And wow. when you get there, you can grieve what people say. It's not that you can't get triggered. I can still get triggered, you know? But it usually takes somebody that's got five PhDs who really is good with words and, you know, and stuff like that. But even then, I don't get, it's like, well, I don't know. I'm the man born blind, so what? I can see. I mean, so again, it's like, okay, people are people. If I'm waiting for other people to get their act together so I can feel okay by myself, it's not going to happen. And at the same time, these are my people. I have a friend, David Tenson, who wrote this. It's a short poem, but let me just read it for you. I think will capture some of what your own heart is and resonate with you. It's called Dear Church. And David Tenson is T-E-N-S-E-N, and you can find him at davidtenson.com. But it says, Dear Church, I've struggled to visit your gatherings, not because you hurt me, but because you held so much hurt. And I had the hardest time ignoring it. Even though you wouldn't see it, the hurt kept leaking into my lap. And it became impossible to undo. Your pain and mine combined were too much for me to fix. And that's what I've had to dismantle. The lie that we can be separated. The lie that it's my job to fix and save all I see and sense. The lie that you're unaffected when I hurt too. So now I'm unsure of how we can dance again, but you'll find me in the shadows, slowly moving toward the center again. Isn't that the experience of so many of us? Yeah. There is a real powerful thing on the cross where Jesus says, Abba, Papa God, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And elsewhere, Jesus says, I don't say anything unless I hear the Father say it. So Jesus is repeating what he already hears the Father God say, you know, they don't know what they're doing. Not your job to fix them. Here's the deal. We get to trust the Holy Spirit in other people's lives, not play the Holy Spirit in other people's lives.
One final question for you. But before that, thank you for your work. Thank you for allowing space to let us ask questions and to believe, again, in this idea of love. Where can people connect with you online?
W.M. Paul Young. W.M. for William. I'm one of four generations of Williams, none of who go by their first names. So W.M.PaulYoung.com. On there, just so you know, it's not a fancy website because I don't have a staff or any of that stuff. But on there is a resource page. And if you look on there, there's David Tenson's website is connected there, but there's all these beautiful resources. There's a whole community of people that are really working hard to be helpful in these conversations, not to promote how smart they are or how, you know, all of that kind of crap, smoke and mirrors. This is about people who really have a heart to engage with the conversations that matter, with the questions that need to be asked. And for anybody out there, love the questions, you know, quit the certainty and the addiction to certainty. That's my people stuff, you know. And it's like, you know, trust is built in the house of risk, and it's about the character of God. It's not about religion. That's why a lot of us like religion better than trusting God, because it's just about something we can do.
All of that will be linked in the show notes. Very last question. It's kind of a simple one, I guess, but one sometimes I wrestle with. How do you know that you have experienced the true God?
By the way of my being. Wholeness is when the way of your being matches the truth of your being. Wholeness is when the way of your being is an expression of the truth of your being. And it's like, so what's the way of my being? How am I going to make choices, and how am I going to live my life? And am I a truth teller? So the big question is then is what's the truth of your being? What's the truth of your being? Is the truth of your being that you are broken? Is the truth of your being is what abuse has told you? What your own perpetrations have seeming to validate? Or is it something more? Is it being made in the image and likeness of God? So it's actually not being blind anymore. And the way of my being matching an expression or being an expression of the truth of my being.
Hey guys, if you enjoyed this episode, do me a favor, take a screenshot of it, share it on social media, and tag me at Heather Parody and WM Paul Young. This is a powerful message, and I appreciate your support in getting it out there. Connect with Paul Young, read one of his books, wmpaulyoung.com. That is linked in the show notes. And lastly, connect with us on Facebook. We have a powerful community of unconventional leaders. Just type in unconventional leaders in your search bar, and you'll find us over there. All right, y'all. I'll see you in our next episode.